Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Okay, I'm just going to tell you right now that I have 11 verses for you today. 11 verses out of John 6. We're going to be in 60 through 71. And it may hurt your feelings. Because these 11 verses push you to one decision. That either Jesus is who He says He is, and He offers the words of life, and you will listen and obey them, or you'll walk away from them. Or you'll sit in the shadows of indecision. So before I begin, I just want to say, look, expectation is an invitation for God to do something. And you don't have to have a black shirt on to be transformed this year, I promise you. But if you want something from the Father, then start asking for it. Because God is not stingy with His willingness to pursue, to give, to pour out His Holy Spirit on those that ask. Y'all ready? I'm ready. I'm feeling fired up today. And confession, last week I told you that I felt convicted to do something. And I think every day but one day I went out and did it. Did you? Last week I asked, you know, like, was there something that you feel that you need to, some word of God that God said you need to do? Because this is Christianity. You hear and you obey. And it wasn't perfect. Some days it wasn't everything that I intended to be. But every day I got out and I spent my time with the Lord, walking, which is what I felt convicted last week to get back into. So it's not something I intended to do just last week, something I continue. But I just want to be above board, because if I don't do what I say that I'm going to do, I cannot expect you to do what God's calling you to do. So at some point in everyone's faith journey, you come to a fork in the road. The moment where you decide whether you are truly in or out. Following Jesus, hear this, following Jesus was never meant to be easy, comfortable, or free from difficulty. Honestly, if it is easy and comfortable and free from difficulty, you are probably following something else. Because we exist in a world that is against followers of Jesus. And if we press in to Him, we're going to experience that. There will be moments when staying faithful will cost you something or you everything. And if it hasn't cost you anything to this point, you're probably doing something wrong. That's right. And in today's message, we will see that Jesus is not afraid to create moments that force a decision. Some people spend their whole life sitting at that fork, unwilling to choose a direction. And let me just tell you, I feel that's part of my calling. I feel like the majority of the American church is sitting at the crossroads going, I'm going to sit in this comfortable space about not really stepping into it, being obedient to what Jesus says and not running away from Jesus, but sitting here. And let me just tell you, there's going to be a lot of people that said, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in Your name, we healed in Your name, we did these things. And you know what Jesus said? I don't know who You are. Sitting at the fork in the road is not going to do anything for you. It is not going to help you. And sometimes sitting in a pew seat on Sunday morning is just a fork in the road. It's you going, I'm doing what Jesus asked. Let me just tell you, Jesus asked you a lot more than sitting somewhere on Sunday morning for an hour and 15 minutes. I'm fired up this morning. Come on. Jesus is not looking for crowds to follow him when it's easy. He's looking for disciples to follow him no matter what he asks, no matter what it costs. Because in him, there is the fullness of life. Every one of us in here are longing for something more. Like every one of us in here are hurting a little bit, broken a little bit, and looking for more. And let me just tell you, you will not find it anywhere else. There's no other place that you will find it other than him. We've got to pray before we get in the Word. Okay. Father, pour out on us this morning your truth. And Lord, I pray that you drive people that are standing in the fork of the road to make a decision today. And Lord, would that decision rock not only their eternity, but the lives and eternities of those around them. Start with us in our hearts, and then in our homes, and then our cities. We submit to the reading of your word and the transformation that comes from it. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. I'm going to be in John 6 in just a second, but context is key. I say this every week. If anybody presents something to you, one verse, read what's around it. Because we wouldn't understand what's going to happen in these 11 verses unless we read what comes before it. Jesus, at the beginning of chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 people. He presented on purpose a challenge. Like, he got to a place, all these people are following him, they're hungry, and he asked his disciples, feed them. They don't know what to do. He knows what he was going to do. He feeds 5,000 people with just a few loaves and a few fish, and he breaks it, and there is extra left over. The crowds were amazed, and they began following him, because let me just tell you, if someone gave you free food all the time, and $4.19 a gallon right now, everything's more expensive. You're like, gas or food? You'd be like, Jesus, give me some of that bread. I'm hungry. So crowds are following him because they're filling their stomachs. But Jesus knew they were following him. They were following him more for bread than who he really was. And he tells them, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. He's setting the stage for something to change the way they're thinking. The crowd started asking for more signs, and compares Jesus to Moses giving them manna in the wilderness. And Jesus kind of flips the script and says, well, all them that ate that manna in the wilderness, guess what happened to them? They died. And Jesus redirects them and he says, I am the bread of life. And they're like, that's great. You produce bread. You can be the bread of life. He explains that eternal life is not found in miracles, in religion, or physical bread, but in him alone. The conversation becomes intense. I had a weird conversation in college. I was at UNC visiting somebody, UNC Chapel Hill, and this little, not little, he was a drunk guy came up to me, and I don't know how he knew I was a Christian, but he knew I was a Christian, and he like slurred through this. Your God says you got to eat his flesh, you got to drink his blood, he's a cannibal and a vampire. And I'm sure I was like, I might not even know what he was talking about. I was like 18, I'd just been saved less than a year. I'm probably like, I don't know if I've read that one. But the conversation becomes intense when Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Jesus is not speaking literally. He's talking about complete dependence, faith, and surrender to him. The crowd wanted a Messiah that would provide comfort and food. That's what they wanted. Even those that had been preparing for his showing up for hundreds of years, they wanted comfort, they wanted their kingdom returned, they wanted Rome exiled, and they wanted everything back. Jesus was calling them to trust him completely and follow him fully. And he creates the tension leading into our verses today. They don't really want Jesus, or They just want what Jesus can give from them. And some of us are sitting in this room, if we're going to be completely honest, we're only interested in what Jesus is going to give us. Some of us today, you're like, Jesus, if you'd free me from fill in the blank, if you would heal me from fill in the blank, I'm yours. He may not. If that's your hope in Christianity, of what you're going to get from Him, you're going to be left wanting, because we just use Him as a genie to get the things that we want. And He doesn't, He's not interested in that. Because you know why? If He gave them bread, they'd want more. If He gave them bread, they'd want more. He wants to give them something that doesn't perish. Okay, so we're going to read this. Eleven verses. Here we go. And you should, if you're sitting there, I almost feel like I should stop doing this because I think you think that I don't need my Bible. You should bring your Bibles to churches, okay? You should read them. You should highlight them. You should mark in them. Words of life. Words of life. Take notes. Okay. Starting in verse 60, when many of His disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do not take offense at this. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray Him." And Jesus said, and He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Him. Hopefully, no one's goal in this room is to be the Judas. But let me just tell you, sitting in the fork in the road puts you in a right, ripe spot to be Judas. Okay, now we're going to go through these verse by verse and kind of get as much explanation out so that we're not confused by what this is saying to us. Verse 60. When many of His disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen?" His disciples. Jesus had more than 12. We have to know this. He's going to clarify this toward the end. Jesus had more than the 12 that were following. And this is not, hard sayings is not traditionally a church growth principle. You know? And here we are. Hopefully, you don't think we just say things that you like here. And if you go to church that only says things that you like, either you're on fire and you're just burning in your bones and you love the Word of God, or you're at the wrong church. Hard sayings. Not hard to understand, just hard to accept. Here are a few. Just in case you thought Jesus had a bad day, He didn't get a good night's sleep, He got up to spend time with the Lord, and He just was off His game, and He said something weird this moment. Here are just a few. Deny yourself and take up your cross. Luke 9:23. Love your enemies. Words of life. Words of life. Love your enemies. Not something we get to pick and choose. That's Matthew 5:44. Forgive. We talked about this last week. Forgive from your heart. 2 weeks ago, sorry. If you don't forgive from your heart, the Father will do exactly what He did to that unforgiving servant. Matthew 18. Oh, here's a good one. Here's a good one. We'll talk about this tonight with the guys. Cut off your right hand. If it causes you to sin, Everybody, no one's missing any hands, are they? Okay, everybody put up their hands. Come on, let me see your hands. Look. Hard sayings, like if we were, there would be a bunch of nub people in here. There would be no arms, there would be no legs, there'd be no lots of things. And there's a whole lot. If you think that I think that you should be cutting off your arms, you've misinterpreted the word. But what he means is you better do whatever it takes to eliminate that, because it's better for you to be missing an arm or a leg and enter heaven than have all four and go to hell. We talked about this not too long. Mark 10:21, sell all you have. One of the young rich ruler, sell it. Get rid of it all. Give it to the poor. Follow me. Luke 14:26, whoever does not, here's another good one, whoever does not hate his father or mother. Now, do you think Jesus intended his disciples to hate their father and mother? If you know the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. What he's talking about is your love to other people should look like hate compared to your love for Jesus. Oh, this is a good one. This is the most un-American verse here. Probably there's more, but this is a good un-American one. Matthew 20:16, the last shall be first. Our culture, you better be first. Come on, Ricky Bobby. I'm sorry, I just made... If you don't know what that is, don't look it up. Don't look it up. Feel like I sin right there. Anyway, I don't have time. I got to move on. Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve God and money. Matthew 7:13-14. The way to hell is paved and wide, and the way to life is narrow and hard. And few find it. John 8:11. Go and sin no more. A lot of people have a very mistaken view of Jesus, that love, 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 accept. And they forget that a lot of these people, when he leaves, he tells them, go and sin no more. He didn't say, okay, I freed you from this one thing, just, you know, try your best. Now, it was not a task they could accomplish. It was something that would continue to drive them back to the point of why they need Jesus. See, this isn't Jesus' first offense. He consistently confronted people with truth that forced a decision. Remember, he is not collecting fans. He is calling disciples. Verse 61, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense of this? Let me tell you, there's a lot of times in my ministry career that I don't push as hard as I need to with people. Things that I don't say because of fear in me of how you'll receive it. Jesus is not afraid. They're not grumbling out loud, but he knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in their heart, and he has no problem saying, is this too hard? Like, do you take offense at this? The grumbling had worked its way into his disciples, not just the religious leaders. It had been the religious leaders that are always complaining about Jesus. This is not them. These are people that have decided to follow Jesus. And here's a key thing, and we'll see this all throughout this text today. Proximity does not equal surrender. You could be the most faithful attender of church. You could be one of our largest givers. You could be one of our most hours given to volunteering in this church and still miss Jesus. Because none of those things save you. But we have a culture that's like, we have to do these good things so that we can get acceptance and love from the Father. And that's not what he's asking. He wants our hearts. And then out of our hearts, we do all those things. Jesus does not soften the truth to keep followers. He loves people too much to hold his punches. And hopefully, Lord willing, that will be more me in the future. I don't know why I'm so afraid of y'all. Don't be. 62. Then what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? What if you see? Okay, this is language that we're like, ascending, what is He talking about? These are speaking to Jewish peoples. They understand that the Son of Man was going to come and go into the clouds. And some of these we'll see, because the ascension would fully reveal Jesus' divine identity. And He did this in Acts. He spoke to them, and they see Him. He didn't just disappear, which He could have, but He did exactly what the Word said He was going to do, and He ascended in front of them into the heavens. And He's saying, what if you see Me ascend into the heaven? Because the issue for them and us is whether we will believe that Jesus truly is God. In every way, or every time we open the Word of God and read it, we're showing by what we do afterwards and what our life reflects of who we think Jesus is. Because if Jesus is God, His words have power and authority. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh, church, if you walk out of here today with just this reality, the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. Jesus clarifies that it's not about bread that goes into our stomach. Eternal life comes through Spirit, not the flesh. Many of us, our only thing that we present to the Father is flesh, flesh, flesh. Even good works. Listen to this in Galatians 3:3. You should know this verse. You should know this verse. I should see people writing down, I should know this verse. There you go. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish that what God began in the Spirit, you're now perfecting in the flesh? Many of us, we have a legitimate God encounter at some point, said yes to Jesus, but then we spend the most of our life after that trying to perfect what He's given us in the Spirit by the flesh. Let me just ask, how's that working? You want to frustrate your life in the faith? Do it all according to your own strength and ability. You and me. There's no telling what God would be willing to do if I would allow Him in His power, in His strength. Let me just, confession from a fellow sinner, is I do a lot of stuff on my own strength and my own ability. And it sucks. Because you think it will give life, and it does not. It gives frustration, it gives heartache, because I try to do what only the Spirit of God can do. Even right now, sometimes I'm like, I preach real good. If God didn't show up, it doesn't matter how good I preach. It don't matter how well I present something to you. If God doesn't do something today in you, it won't mean anything. The words are Spirit and life. They reveal truth, because they produce life, and they demand a response. Heard one guy, I think it was Paul David Tripp, says, no, this is Rick Warren, he says, you only believe in the parts of the Bible that you do. Yeah. Like, oh, I believe in it all. If you believe in it all, I think your life, my life, would look completely different. What we watch, what we say, like, I wouldn't have said that word at the beginning. I wouldn't. There's a little flesh right there. It's in us. Look, look, look. There's no arrival. If you have arrived at the place that you feel like God is taking you to, and you're just going to coast until He takes you into eternity, your life is going to be less than it should be. I mean, the Bible talks about some people get there, though all is burnt away, and all the only thing is left is them. Look, God wants us to present to Him the things, the talents that He's given us, the work that He's called us to. He doesn't want us to just come in like burning with flames and nothing but our little naked butts showing up to heaven going like, I got nothing left, but I got in. Verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning. This is, man, I love this reality. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe. Why is that? He's going to talk about it. Because it takes the Father's influence to draw that. He knows who it's going to be and who it is that would betray Him, even one of the 12, which we're going to see. I'm going to say this again when we talk about Judas. You can hear all the words of Jesus. You can follow externally in all that flesh that you got, and all that willpower you got. You can witness miracles and still not truly believe. I believe my calling in ministry is to awake the sleepers. Saved or unsaved. Because I spent a lot of time in the church before I met Jesus personally. And some of you in this room probably have spent a lot of time in church. And I'm going to try to make as much eye contact as I can because I don't know who it is. There's some of you that you've lived in church and you missed Jesus. I'm going to give you a verse, not on my sheets. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is not to condemn you. This is to stir you to want. Paul says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 65, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Jesus is connecting their rejection to something he had already said in verse 44. I'm going to read it to you. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Apart from God, our hearts are spiritually blind. We resist the truth, we love sin, and we reject surrender. Romans 3, verse 11 says, no one seeks God. Look, I ain't trying to get you, and I'm going to say some words that some of you don't even know. I ain't trying to change your theology. I'm not saying... I'm not trying to sell you on the elect or the once saved, always saved. I'm just saying if God doesn't start it, it doesn't start. It's a divine mystery. I do not know. But I know that if He ain't in it, He ain't there. If this is so, we need to pray and ask for more help. Look, and I wasn't joking. And they're right there. If you don't have one and you love this church, you better grab one on your way out. 10 days of prayer. Tomorrow night, surprise me how many of you will show up here tomorrow night for 1 hour and pray. Come on, black shirts. I ain't saying you got to, but you better be there. Because, look, if the reality is true that it is not in us or our flesh, we're trying to flesh things that will only happen through our crying out to the Father. And we better be praying. What are we praying? Like it matters. And let me just tell you, I don't. All the time I don't. I'm thinking, I've been doing ministry since 2002, so 24 years I've been in this game, and there's pieces of me that's like, I can do this without the Father. And you know what? I can't. I can do a lot of stuff that'll be burned up in the fire. Salvation involves God's drawing and people's response to that, which I'm going to give you an opportunity today. Nobody, hear this, nobody drifts into following Jesus. You don't go like, oh, how did I get here? It's a choice. God must open our eyes. And they have to decide to take the narrow, difficult path. Verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. The crowd shrinks when following Jesus becomes costly. And let me just tell you, for America, it is real cheap to follow Jesus. In Iran, in Iraq, in Turkey, in China, in places that right now it's costly to their lives, to their livelihoods, to their families. And shame on us that they're spiritually growing faster and farther than we are. You know why? Because they can't sit at the fork of the road in China, in Iran, in Iraq, in Turkey, and all these other places. They can't sit in the fork in the road. They have to decide. Verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Imagine the sadness in his voice as he sees all of these people walk away. And the 12 linger, and he says, "Are you going to go as well?" And then I love, as big of a screw-up as Peter is, look, we should desire to be as bold and idiotic at times as this man right here. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Hear this. "And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." They and we all come to a crisis of belief where we get to decide, is Jesus worth it? Worth the cost, worth the work, and worth the lost. It is not just they found a good teacher, they found a Messiah. Like, a lot of people love the words of Jesus that make them loving people. Most people, like, they're like, yeah, until Jesus says something that they don't like, and all the things that they say that Jesus never said, he did. In one form or fashion, he said something that can direct us to understand. Look, well, Greg took it. You may be unaware about what Lifeline Pregnancy Center is. We are pro-life. Because we believe that every life matters. And our world is sacrificing millions of children for convenience. And I know, you know, we're in a room probably with some people that maybe have experienced that. And this isn't to shame you, because there is grace and mercy for every single person. But we want to fight for the things that matter. And people matter. Babies matter. Come on. Where am I at? Okay, there we are. Knowing the real Jesus is important. And this is part of my goal. This is why we preach out of the Word, is because I want you to know who Jesus is, not what you think Jesus is. And some of these people follow Jesus because they thought something about Jesus, but they're coming to a place where they have to decide, ooh, I'm not sure about this Jesus. And if you read your Bible on the regular, you'll be confronted with a decision over and over again. And maybe that's why you don't read. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you're a disciple and you don't open your Bible, you're in trouble, not by me. Like, we're not going to demote you. We're not going to write you up. But if you're not in the Word of God, you don't get to be confronted. It is what shapes and molds. There's sin in every single one of us, including me. If you think that I am sin-free, you are wrong. My wife is here. My children, one of my children are here. I am not sin-free. And you know what I need every day? I need the Word of God confronting that sin in me. Because whichever beast we feed will win. Am I going to feed the Holy Spirit? Am I going to, you know, read Romans 8. For those that just read Romans 8. Verse 70. And Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." And they don't know which one it is. They don't know which one it is. They don't know which one it is. I love that Jesus never treated Judas different enough that when it came to the table, when they're talking about it again a little bit later, right before the crucifixion, and everybody's like, is it me? Is it me? We think, because we know it's Judas, that they're all looking at like, I knew that. Sorry, Steve, I love you. I knew it was him the whole time. All of them were like, is it me? Is it me? Because you know why? Because Jesus loved. When he says love your enemy, do you think Judas was his enemy? Yes. Judas is going to sacrifice Jesus for 30 pieces of silver that he doesn't even keep, that he throws back at the feet of the religious leaders. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. John reminds us that not everyone close to Jesus belongs to Jesus. If your only saving grace is sitting in this room right now, and I surely am going to heaven because I'm here, maybe not. And this, look, you know me. I mean, if you've been here long enough, like, I am not a pressure salesman. I'm going to pressure you a little bit today, though. I'm just going to tell you. Judas heard every sermon, saw every miracle, walked with Jesus, and still rejected him for a pocket full of change. Everyone eventually comes to a crossroad. And here's the crossroad. You're either going to sit in the middle of it with indecision and do nothing, and your life is going to flounder. Or you're going to go deeper, or you're going to walk away. I don't want you to go anywhere. You can stay here as long as you want, but I want you to understand the truth and reality is there is nothing for you without Jesus in it. There's no middle ground. And some of you know exactly where you are today. Some of you are still sitting at the fork in the road, interested in Jesus, around Jesus, but unwilling to fully surrender to Jesus. Others of you know what it's like to walk away, maybe not physically from the church, but in your heart. Some of you are probably sitting here, Bill, man, I've been in church for decades, and maybe there was this one time that I had fire in my bones and I love some Jesus, but right now I'm going through the motions. Let me just tell you, husbands and wife, how does that work out? When you're just going through the motions, how loving, how adoring are you to that other person when you are just coexisting? It sucks. It's like the third time I've said that. Sorry. It does. But you get to decide. But hear me, Jesus does not chase the crowd down or beg them to stay. And I ain't going to do that either. He lets them decide. Because Jesus is not looking for fans who follow Him when life is easy. He's calling disciples who trust Him even when it's hard. And that raises the question, when following Jesus costs you something, will you still follow Him? I think, unless something drastically changes in our country, they will come to a place, England, Canada, it'll come to a place that what we trust and believe will be outlawed. It'll be considered hate speech. Your rights will be taken away, and it will cost you a job. It will cost you money. It may cost you your house. They may take things from you. And let me tell you, you don't prepare for that moment now. I mean, sorry, you don't prepare for that moment when it comes. You prepare for it now. And there is nothing, nothing worth it in this world to give. Ask Judas. There's nothing worth it in this world to cling so tightly to that we miss Jesus. When His words confront you, your lifestyle, your comfort, your pride, your sin, will you still follow? Some of you in this room, you have a sin that is eating you alive. We'll get enough dudes in here, and we're going to talk about this tonight too. We got enough dudes in here that, and I'm just going to make eye contact. I don't even care anymore. There's some of you right now are looking at porn, and it's destroying your intimacy in your life. It's robbing you. What you think you're getting from it, it's taking from you. There's sin that, look, let me tell you, from somebody who struggled with porn addiction in his life, it will rob you. It is stealing you. And you think, no, I can manage it. No, I just watch this TV, you know, this TV show. We'll make excuses and we'll do things. Some of you, you're looking to a substance, whether it be a drug, whether it be a pill, whether it be alcohol, and you're like, it's not that bad. I mean, get honest. Ask the person beside you, is it, not right now, is it bad? Some of you are just letting these things, some of you are so driven for money and for stuff that you're forfeiting your wife and your kids. Look, the measure of a man and a woman at the end of their life will be those closest to them. What do they think? Some of you are leading your life so people will stand up and it's like, man, he was a good business leader and he was a good whatever. And your family, they might not even be there. They might not even show up. So today, I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up. So today, stop sitting at the fork in the road. Choose a direction. And if you know He is the Holy One of God, follow Him. Follow Him when it hurts. Follow Him when it is not easy. No matter the cost, no matter the difficulty, no matter what He asks, because in the end, He is worth it. And here's my last question for you. What are you going to do? Somebody in this room needs to say yes to Jesus. I ain't going to make you stand up. I ain't going to make you raise your hand. But there's people in this room that need to make a decision to get off their butt and choose a path. Look. Everything in your world that you're suffering with right now could be so much better. Not easier, not comfortable, so much better if you just decided, I'm yours, and let it start there. So stand up. If that's you, there's a little card in front of you that says decision. And if you're making a decision for Jesus, let us know that you're making that decision. Be bold enough. I didn't make you raise your hand. I didn't make you stand up. And there's two things on there. You're saying, hey, I'm committing my life to Jesus, or I'm recommitting my life to Jesus. Be bold enough, because if you're scared to do that, I know people that have spent their life following Jesus that found Jesus later on. My pastor was in a prayer group with other pastors that got saved in the prayer group. Stop playing the game and say, I'm yours. Fill out that card, put it in that thing. We'll follow up with you, give you some resources. Let's do this. Like, I want more. Like, I literally, the prayer this week is, I listened to this guy, Philip Anthony Mitchell. Anybody, y'all can find him. Man, I want some burning in my bones, and I haven't been in a long time. And I'm ready. Let's pray. Father, pour out your Spirit now. Lord, all the things that hold us back, all the fears, all the anxieties, all the I don't know what to do, Lord. Would you bring clarity this morning to us? And would you pour out your Spirit? Would you put a burning in our bones? Would you put a dissatisfaction in our life for anything else that we're pursuing to get life from? Lord, would you put an aversion to sin? Like, would you make us sick to our stomach with the sin that we've allowed so closely to us? And so, Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name that there would be real repentance. And with that, there'd be real grace and real mercy poured out for those. And Lord, I pray for freedom in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray over those right now that are battling with addictions that are hidden or known, that you would break free with them, that you would help them break free of it right now in Jesus' name. So would you do in us so that you can do in others what you want to accomplish in this city? We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.